Brother Glenn has asked that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which in our Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Yet also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Have you ever been pressed to the point that you despaired of life? Have you been pressed to the point that you didn't have any answers on your own? Sometimes I think that's maybe where God needs to take us. I think we need to, in fact, I even mentioned this recently, sometimes I think we need to empty ourselves of ourselves. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And he said unto me," and this is Jesus speaking here, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength," Jesus' strength, God's strength, "is made perfect in our strength." No, it's made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. So I think sometimes we just need to empty ourselves of ourselves when we face tribulations and trials in life. I think it's interesting here, as Paul opened up here, he said, "Grace be to you and peace." Are we thankful for the grace that God bestows upon us and the peace that he gives us as we go through trials in life, sufferings? The God of all comfort is what we're going to hear about this morning. With these thoughts in our mind, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Good morning. Good to be together with you in the house of the Lord. Sermon title this morning is "The God of All Comfort." And we will be getting into this text that Brother Matt read. Thank you, Brother Matt, and for everything there, your prayers. Thank you all for your prayers. And I just want to say that 2 days ago, my wife and I went to York Memorial, and there they took a liver biopsy from Chris, and that all went well, and there wasn't much discomfort from it. Thankful for that. And we do expect some results toward the end of this week. They told us approximately a week. So we covet and we cherish your prayers, your support, your love during this time. And these things take us by surprise, but they don't take God by surprise. And I know God has it. And I know, can trust Him. So pray for my wife, Chris, and we thank you for those prayers. And we're going to see in the sermon this morning how valuable and how important those prayers are when we get to verse 11. You might remember when I moderated a week ago, in moderating I shared three verses here, verses 9, 10, and 11. I've shared them because my wife brought them to my attention last week, how precious they were to her and how helpful they were to her. And now we're continuing there and taking the whole passage and entitling it The God of All Comfort. Have you ever needed comforted? That might be a little tough for some of you young men to admit, but I think most of us here this morning would readily admit that we have needed comfort. We have really, really needed comforted at times. And maybe you do too. You know, when you go down the highway, sometimes you go past a motel, it'll say Comfort Inn. They're promising that if you sleep there, you'll have comfort. This morning, we have something much greater than Comfort Inn. We have God of all comfort. All comfort. Paul begins here with a salutation, an introduction, a greeting. And it's really interesting as you look through the letters that God used the human author Paul to write. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Those introductions, those greetings are almost exactly the same for every one of them. Now, I don't know who God used as a human author for Hebrews, but it's not there. I know he gets a lot of credit for God having used him also for Hebrews, and I'm not saying he didn't. But this very, very similar greeting that you find in all these epistles is not in Hebrews. But be that as it may, we have here an apostle. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the call and the will of a sovereign God. And so he has this apostleship, and he shares that in all these letters as he starts out giving an introduction. In verse 2, and Brother Matt mentioned this, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, used by Paul in all his greetings, except Hebrews. And grace is always first. Grace and peace. Grace always precedes peace. Grace precedes peace in your life and in my life. Every time. It's never the other way around. Grace is God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that we did not deserve. By grace, Ephesians 2:8, by grace we are saved through faith, we are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. Peace, grace and peace be unto you. And grace and peace be unto you this morning. Grace and peace unto you from our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to every member. Peace is that comfortable sense of a right relationship with God. Think about that. Peace is that comfortable sense of a right relationship with God. Knowing that God is not ready to judge and send you to hell, knowing that there has been atonement, knowing that there has been forgiveness, knowing the love of God, knowing you have been reconciled. Peace is that, the comfortable sense of a right relationship with God. And so grace and peace be on the Pleasant Hill. Always together, with grace leading the way. The Father and the Son are always all together. They're always together also. It says there, and from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you see that in letter after letter that the Apostle Paul was the human author of, we see the deity of Christ shining through there. Absolutely. They're inseparable, just like grace and peace are inseparable. Verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have the Father, God the Father, God the Son again. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. You know, you have grace and peace in all Paul's greetings. Until Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, it is grace, mercy, and peace. For those three, he adds mercy. And then in Philemon, it's back to peace, grace and peace. But grace and peace are in all these, and we have mercy in three of them. Mercy is, when we consider God's mercy, it is God not dealing with us according to our iniquities, according to our sins. There's a scripture I like a lot in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They don't fail. Furthermore, they are new every morning. And we sing it, great is thy faithfulness. Great is God's faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. We're not consumed because, otherwise we would be, but we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. The Father of mercies. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 says that God delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. I get the idea from Scripture, old and new, that mercy is God's favorite. And yet when mercy is ignored and when mercy is shoved off, then other attributes of God need to step in, like his justice and judgment. But he delights in mercy. He delights in being merciful to you and I today again. And to the unrepentant sinner, that the sinner would find new mercies again this morning. His compassions fail not. As we continue in verse 3, and the God of all comfort, the title of our sermon this morning, the God of all comfort. When you receive comfort, you receive relief from pain, from distress, from grief. That is what comfort does for you and for me. When God comforts you, or when somebody else comforts you, when a spouse or a parent or a child to a parent or a brother to a sister, you offer comfort, you help to ease their pain. You help to take away their distress that they are in. Their grief. The God of all comfort. Did Paul need comfort? The Apostle Paul, who is a human author here writing to the church at Corinth, did he need comfort? Do you need comfort this morning? Praise God, we practice this passage of Scripture every worship service. And Brother Matt, even specifically this morning, mentioned the word comfort in his prayer, in praying for the Momert family. And there we're carrying out these verses that we're coming to. We're putting them into practice. Verse 11, all the prayers of the people are so rich and powerful and so important. Did Paul need comfort? Do you need comfort? This morning, do I need comfort? As we pray for, and these prayer requests come every Sunday morning, and I just want to challenge us today that as the God of all comfort comforts us, that we would pass that along, and we see this very clearly in the next couple of verses, that we would do that as a group, as a body here at Pleasant Hill. We need each other, and there are more and more, it just seems like the need for comfort is growing. Anyone agree with me? It just seems like the need is growing. And believe me, it's going to grow more and more as we near the end of the age. Did Paul need comfort? Well, let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and see if he did need comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Did Paul need comfort? Absolutely. The apostle here needed comfort. Oh, but he's supposed to be the big, strong apostle who's planting all these churches, and he's going about from city to city preaching the word of God. But believe me, this morning he needed comfort. And your ministers need comfort right here at Pleasant Hill. Your deacons need comfort. We all need comfort. Every brother and sister needs the comfort of a God of all comfort. And the comfort of brothers and sisters. Yes, Paul sure did need comfort. In verse 4, concerning this God of all comfort, who comforteth us, that word doesn't roll off my tongue the easiest, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He comforteth us. He comforteth you and me in all our tribulation. You know, despite Paul's long list of tribulations, Paul declares that the God of all comfort is able to cover it. He's able to cover it all. That whole long list. You know, something dawned on me as I sat in that room, as I was there with my wife, Chris, on Friday, and then they took her for the biopsy, and she was going about 35 minutes, 40 minutes. Something dawned on me. You know, you see doctors coming and going, and they have, I don't know how many patients they have, but they're busy. And well, they got to work with this patient and then this patient. And then I thought about God. And this thought was so comforting, that God has thousands and thousands and thousands of patients, and none of them are neglected. He doesn't get to any of them late. He doesn't have to postpone any appointments because he got too busy or had emergency surgery with another one. The God of all comfort this morning, we bring before you. We remind you of the God of all comfort this morning. He's not too busy for you. He's not caught unawares by your circumstances. There's comfort in just knowing that. That God can't be taken by surprise. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Oh, praise God this morning, the God of all comfort. Yeah, Paul here has a long list, and maybe you do. I know some of you have a longer list than what I have. The declaration here is that the God of all comfort is all very, very well able to cover it all. The second part of verse 4, verse 4b, that we may be able to comfort. Here's the reason given. God, the God of all comfort, verse 3, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, verse 4a, the reason for it, the big, you know, a big reason for it is, yeah, we need comfort, but it goes far beyond that, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, that we might take our turn, that we might pass along the comfort of God. Once God has comforted you, you are equipped to comfort the next person. And it needs to happen because we need each other. When somebody needs that comfort, not only from the God of all comfort, but as God passes that responsibility down, are we carrying that to the next person? And are they receiving the comfort of a God of all comfort because the God of all comfort has passed that along to faithful brothers and sisters? The middle of verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, any tribulation, any distress, any pain, any grief. That's one reason God allows us to go through certain things. I believe that. And I believe that's very clear here. You know, why, Lord? Why, Lord? You know, you ask why. And later you find yourself ministering to the other brother or sister. And you are God's channel of his comfort to them. Because you understand more than a lot of other people. Because you went through the same thing. That we may be able, and we are enabled by God who already comforted us. Was Paul comforted so that he could enjoy the comfort? No. He was comforted that he might pass it along. You know, who are the them? We see the word them here in this verse, that we may be able to comfort them. Who are them? Who are they? They are our families. They are our church family. They are even our family of Jesus Christ over in Ukraine, over in Israel, wherever the trouble is. By communicating, by prayer, various ways of doing it, financial help, you know, overseas. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them also which are in any trouble. A lot of trouble in the world. A lot of trouble right here. People stricken physically. We don't have to look too far to get busy with the God of all comfort's comfort being transferred and being shared one with another. Do you have the eyes, and do you have the ears, and do you have the heart? To pass that comfort of God along. It takes eyes, it takes ears, it takes heart. The passage is, the account is given in Scripture in Luke chapter 10. Man was beaten and bleeding to death and dying alongside the road. And the elite churchmen started to march down that road. A priest, a Levite. They had eyes and they had ears to hear the moaning, but they didn't have carrying eyes and they didn't have carrying ears. And they had no heart. And they didn't have compassion on that man. But then, the person that generally would have been considered that man's enemy, a Samaritan, he had eyes and he had ears and he had a heart. The Bible says when he looked on him, he had compassion on him. And his compassion on him turned into action. And he comforted him. That's what he did there. It doesn't say that in that passage, but the Samaritan comforted that man that had fallen among thieves. He comforted him. Remember, he relieved his pain. He relieved his distress and his grief. What an example to us. People get betrayed. People get rejected. People need comforted. People lose loved ones to death. Suddenly, sometimes in the prime of life, people need comforted. Have I failed people? I'm sure I have. People need comfort. Your brothers and sisters need comfort. We all need the God of all comfort. Verse 4, the last part. By the comfort. What do we comfort them with? How do we comfort them? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God teaches us, the great comforter, he teaches us how to comfort other people. We can't say we don't know how to do it. We can't say we don't know what to say. God comforts us, and that equips us and makes us able to comfort our brother and our sister. And that's the comfort we use. We use the comfort that was passed on to us. Three sections there, who comfort us in all our tribulation. Number two, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Number three, we do it by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Pass it on. Pass it on. Some of you have traveled south recently. And the reason you went south to North Carolina, maybe some went to Florida, I don't know where all you went, but God bless you. You went there because you wanted to offer comfort. You wanted to comfort somebody. And there's thousands of them. Can you imagine? Storm-wrecked lives. The house ain't, you can't even tell where the house was, much less find your house or anything that was in it. And some can't find loved ones. They don't even have a burial. People from this congregation and neighboring congregations, I know some of you have gone south. And I know a lot of you have gone other places on relief work. And there are great organizations out there that you can join in with. There's a lot of comfort needed out there in the world, not just here at Pleasant Hill. And in sharing the comfort of a God of all comfort, you share the good news, you share the love of God. You share the compassion of Christ. You share salvation. Some give comfort by sending cards. Nowadays, some share comfort by sharing a text. I've been the recipient of some of you brethren here. A text. A phone call. A visit. Think of other ways, I'm sure you can, to share comfort with that person that needs comfort. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul is saying in myself and my fellow ministers, we are suffering various things, and it's all for the cause of Christ. It's all because we are taking the gospel forth that we get shipwrecked and that we get beaten and that we get thrown in prison. The sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, and another word there is comfort, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And so if the sufferings pile up, as they did on the Apostle Paul, and he uses this word abound, can they abound and get ahead of the grace of God? Can they abound and get ahead of the comfort of Christ? So our consolation, so our comfort also aboundeth in Christ. As the troubles and the distresses abound more and more, the comfort is going to abound more and more, and it's going to keep up. That's the God we serve. That's the Lord Jesus Christ that we have. He don't get behind. You know, earthly programs, sometimes they get behind. Sometimes there's not enough money, or sometimes there's not enough hands. Volunteers, and things get behind, but God doesn't get behind. You see that in verse 5, as the sufferings abound more and more in us, so our comfort also aboundeth in Christ. And by Christ. Praise the Lord. The tribulations of life will never get too much for the grace, the mercy, and the peace, and the comfort of God in Christ Jesus. Verses 6 and 7. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation, your comfort, and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation of the comfort. There's confidence in the Apostle Paul here that the God of all comfort is going to be there. And he's going to meet their need. As ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation of the comfort of the God of all comfort. Paul's okay with affliction. You really get that message as you read the New Testament. Paul is okay with affliction because he knows by his example and by him allowing the grace of God to carry him through those afflictions, others can be comforted and even saved. That's a good attitude. And that's the kind of attitude that when we have, it's going to positively affect other people. Even as he experiences God's answer of comfort, he knows other sufferers are going to receive comfort also from the God of all comfort. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. What a verse of scripture. I don't know what the trouble was in Asia. If it was Demetrius or if it was the wild animal beast, it doesn't tell us here, and I don't think we know for sure. But it was suffering and it was tribulation that was way beyond the norm. It was out there where you couldn't really measure it by anything you had measured anything else by. Like the measurement methods were no good. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, above human strength, above human ability to respond to it, to react to it. There was nothing physically that Paul could do about it, or his fellow travelers. It was beyond anything they could put a measure stick to. They didn't have the strength to deal with it. It was so much, in fact, as Brother Matt shared, that they spared even of life. I think what that means is they expected to die. That's actually what that means. And it may be that they would have welcomed death. They despaired even of life. They actually expected to die because of what they were going through. It was beyond what any ordinary Christian would normally go through or could bear up under. Verse 9. Because of verse 8, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, which raiseth the dead. What good could result from verse 8? Well, something good did result. It was very clear to them that it was not going to work to trust in themselves. That was not going to work. They didn't have the answers. They didn't have the strength. They couldn't even measure this massive giant that had come upon them. And so something good results from verse 8 when we realize we were at the brink of death and we couldn't do anything about it. We realize that we should not trust in ourselves, because if we do, we're definitely going to perish. But on the other hand, we turn to God. But we trust in God. And this great example is given here of this God that they would turn to and trust in, and they knew they could trust in him because he is a God that raiseth the dead. Now, a God that raises the dead, what can he not do? God who raiseth the dead can do anything. Nothing is too hard for God because he can raise the dead. That's the point here. Man must recognize that he is insufficient and that his sufficiency is in Christ, in God, which raiseth the dead. And so there can be a valuable purpose, and there can be a valuable result in distress and affliction when it causes us to quit trusting our own wisdom, when it causes us to quit trusting our own strength, and we turn to the Almighty. And we trust in our Lord and Savior, because we're recognizing finally that we are helpless. And so that's the good that can come out of it. An angel told Mary one day that she would conceive and bear a son, that she would bear a son and call his name Jesus. And Mary said, "How can this be? I don't even know a man." And then the angel said to Mary, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Does God always answer our prayers the way we would like? With that question in view, I will share Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I believe if God always answered our prayers the way we figured out they should end and what the outcome should be, I don't even think God would be God. I don't think God would be who we want him to be, because he knows the end of our life from the beginning. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. His are higher, Isaiah 55. You understand, we don't always understand God's answers or his timing or how he answers, but he's answering. And he's answering in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite understanding, in his infinite love and compassion, in his infinite comfort, he is answering. But no, it's not always to our understanding that should be the answer, because we're not God. And praise God, he is far, far above us, and we can trust one like that. Verse 10. "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Notice the three tenses there in verse 10. The God of all comfort, he delivered us from so great a death. The God of all comfort currently doth deliver. And the God of all comfort in the future, in whom we trust, will yet deliver. And so there's a building process here. It's very important to your faith and to my faith that we have good memory. Memorial is good. Memorial is very valuable. What God has done and is doing, it builds our confidence and it builds our faith in what He is yet to do, in what still needs done, in what I still need to trust Him with. The unknown, test results. You know, what will the end of this be? What God has done, what He is doing, we can trust Him for what He will do. And we can trust that through it all, God knew best and God is good. In Joshua's day, God divided the Jordan River, allowing His people to cross on dry land. God then instructed Joshua to take one man out of every tribe, 12 of them, and go back in and go in there, or as they were going through, I'm not sure how they did it, but each one of those 12 was instructed to take up a stone. I had to wonder if they had any competition among those big, strong men who got the biggest stone. But they took 12 stones across. Yeah, that's what they did. They took 12 stones across. And, God had just delivered them, and He was showing them He was providing the way through the wilderness, and this roaring river had been separated, and they went across on dry ground, and they took these stones. I want to read Joshua chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Okay, we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. What God did, what He's doing, and what He will do. It's very important to remember what God did. What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And the children are like wild-eyed and wide-eyed. Woo! Really? That must have been really neat. And they tell their children this, that we came over this river. Look at that river. We came over that on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were going over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. In trusting the God of all comfort, let's not forget what He is doing, what He has done, and in full confidence, trust Him for what He will continue to do. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. That is you this morning. That is me. That is every one of the members of Pleasant Hill Brethren Church. Helping together. Helping together. That sounds like a togetherness. That sounds like a unity. That sounds like a body working together for the well-being of each other. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He's looking forward to the day when great thanksgiving will be given to God for what He does because of the prayers of many. That is a very encouraging scripture there for you and I as a body to join together and take these prayer requests seriously that you hear every Sunday morning and that I hear. And keep those prayers coming all through the week. All through the week. And so we will be sharing the comfort of a God of all comfort with our brothers and our sisters. That is what Paul desired of the Corinthian believers, that they would band together in prayer for he and the other ministers. And we desire that here. But we also desire to band together to pray for everybody, one another. As we get closer and closer to the end of the age and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the prayers of the congregation here at Pleasant Hill will be more and more valuable as more and more need comfort. In closing, I want to read verses 3 and 4 again. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Brother George, would you come up and close?
You know, I think Jesus also said, I'll send another comforter. And so, ever present with us, the Holy Spirit, to open the Word of God to us. Thank you, Glenn. Let's kneel for prayer.